Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We are starting session 10 of Hebrews, and we haven't got very far because we're setting the groundwork for understanding the gospel within the context of the gospel and history. And we can't cover it all in 5 hours or 10 hours or 25 hours. You need to understand that Christ came preaching a government. That's right, one form of government based on faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Not based on force, not based on entitlements and guarantees and promises, except in the realm of the Spirit, controlling the realm that we live in, which we call the physical world. That's why Christ had these powers of miracles, which aren't really miracles, that are actually, that's natural for man. If man has dominion. I always think it's funny when people talk about we having dominion and that we're sovereigns and all this, and you know, go tell that to a grizzly bear, because you don't have as much dominion as you think. And there's a lot of beasts out there, and they will devour you. They'll go about devouring who they will because you don't really have dominion. But if you live according to the Spirit, in this world, in this realm, you will have dominion. But you have to be doing that according to the Spirit of God, which is about justice, about law, about mercy, about loving one another, about forgiving. All these things are telling you, all these things that Christ talked about are telling you about the power of His government and how His government works. Because the Bible is really about government. Well, we have the government of Cain. Well, all those who didn't follow the ways of Cain, they had another form of government, a righteous form of government. They didn't follow the ways of Cain, which was out of the presence of God. They followed a righteous way and were righteous in their generations. Doesn't mean they don't make mistakes, but it means that they were operating in a particular way. Abraham sought that way. Moses talked about that way, the altars of clay and altars of stone and this free will offerings, a whole government supported by free will offerings. Yeah, you were had to pay to a Levite. Nobody kicked in your door if you didn't, but you didn't get any benefits if you didn't, and you didn't have any guarantee of any benefits anyway, but it was all the whole nation bound together by faith, hope, and charity. And free will offerings to the minister of your choice. You have the right to choose. That's what liberty is, the right to choose. You had possession of your land, the right to the milk and honey, the beneficial interest in the land and in your labor and in your children. And you had to make choices. And Christ came preaching that kingdom of God, that way of living together by faith, hope, and charity, and not forcing one another to contribute to your welfare. That's covetousness. That's against the law of God in His kingdom. If that's what you're doing, if you're forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, then you are outside of the kingdom. You've gone out of the presence of God. And so when we see this epistle to the Hebrews, we have to realize that that's who they're writing to, are people that are trying to get back to the ways of God. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, such as not those who say they believe in Jesus, but those who are actually doing what Jesus said. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? That's right. We think that we're going to escape because we say we believe that Jesus is God. The devil knows that Jesus is God and believes it. But he just doesn't do what God says or what Jesus says. He does his own will. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to eat of the tree of knowledge and you decide what is good and evil instead of let God decide. So how do you know what God says is good and evil? Well, you can read the Bible, but we can see that people interpret it 100 different ways, 1,000 different ways, 40,000 different denominations. So there must be a standard somewhere. And of course, Christ said, I will build my church upon that standard. And that standard was the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, because you are a rock. Peter, this little rock. That's what Peter means, little rock. What little rock? Because you know this, not because flesh and blood has revealed it, not because you read it in a book, but because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. Now people says, well, how will you know by that? You will know when you know. You will know when you are actually... Sure, there's going to be a lot of people who think they know, and they don't. But it's not about what you think. It's about what God puts in your heart. Now, you can check it against the Bible, and we do that often, to kind of give you something to go by. But that is not what Christ is going to build his church. He's going to build it on this divine revelation that each of us must have, because each of us must have the law written in our hearts and our minds by God himself, by this spiritual creature we call God, this creator, this divine presence. You know, you can call it by all kinds of names, Yahweh, whatever. He doesn't need a name because he doesn't need an ID card. He is the existing one. So anyway, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And now here we begin new in verse 5 of this chapter. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world. The word there, world, is oikoumene, meaning oiko comes from the word house. It means in the inhabited world, subjection to the inhabited places, to come, whereof we speak. And again, remember, angels is messenger. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? In other words, look upon or inspect or examine. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. What are they talking about there? To set one over a thing, in charge of it, to appoint one to administer an office. This word man is an office. This idea of being the son of man is the continuation of that office. There's been a lot of talk in the network lately of corporation souls. Corporation soul is, yeah, a corporation is two or more people gathered together as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. That's a corporation. So what is a corporation soul? That's not two or more people. Yes, it is. It's in lineal succession. The Pope is a corporation soul. The King of England, or Queen in this case, is a corporation soul. They pass that office from one generation to the next, and it is the same office. Well, the fact is, that's what every man should be. Every man who marries, it becomes a corporation we call a family. A corporation is a substitute for the family. And they become one flesh, and they pass down to their offspring their office. This is why they talk about the man, meaning Adam, and the son of man, the son of Adam. This is an office, because in the beginning, in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This is an interesting idea of every creeping thing and over the earth, and have this dominion. This is an office. What was the first commandment of God? Dress it and keep it. This is a job. This is an office. We are taking on a responsibility. If we read in Ephesians 1:21, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, this age, that's the word there, aeon, but also in that which is to come, in another age. So when they were writing in Ephesians, they knew they were in an age and there was another one coming after them. But they talk about, and dominion. This is God, this is Christ being put over all these powers and dominion. He is Adam, he is man, he is the Son of Man. The office has been given to him. You see, when Cain went out of the presence of God, he lost that office. And now he is betraying that office, and he's just doing it himself. And what he becomes subject to, his inheritance becomes subject to. But we'll explain more about that later. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, spiritual and physical. They be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So even Cain was created by God. Now, God didn't create the sin. He gave Cain the choice of sin. And Cain chose sin and will pay the price for that choice. If we read in Jude 1:8, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Speak evil of dignities. What is he talking about there? Speaking evil of dignities. And despise dominion. That particular word there, we've already seen dominion. We also see it in 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise government. Yeah, they translate it in 2 Peter 2:10, they translate that same word, government. What are they talking about? Translating it government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You see, so we see the same thing in Jude 1:8, but you almost don't recognize it because they translated despise dominion in Jude 1:8, but in 2 Peter 2:10, they say despise government. This is a common phrase that pops up from time to time. People talking about the government and that we shouldn't despise government. We shouldn't say anything bad about the government. And you probably you shouldn't, because the government is a creation of mankind. It's not a creation of God. God did not create Cain's city-state. He created Cain and allowed Cain to sin and create a city-state. He allowed the people of Israel to elect Saul. The election of Saul was a rejection of God. And it was going to bring a ruler who would make instruments of war and take and take and take and take and take. And you would eventually cry out and the Lord would not hear you. He allowed you to do it. He did not create these things. He allowed you to make the choice to have them created. And he allowed that government to come into being. But he told you that you would regret it and that you would suffer for it. And he was right. And you have. And you've done it again and again and again and again throughout the ages. Not always even as making as wise a choice as Saul. But you've created these leaders. So therefore, you must suffer under them. But if you repent and go back to the spiritual ways of Christ, you will be set free. If you don't, no matter what you do, what will happen is, like you see in many of these countries in Africa and South America, they have their revolution and then they get a new leader and the new leader is worse than the old. I mean, we do this over and over again, expecting different results. And we need to repent of that so that we will understand exactly what is going on. Now, I mentioned this word that we see, dominion, and it's a word that actually comes from another Greek word that has to do with lordship and rule. And of course, God gave us lordship on this planet, this dominion. Kyriotes is the original word. And this Kyrios, which is most often translated Lord or Master a few times and Sir a few times, Kyriotis is actually means dominion, a power of lordship, one who possesses dominion. And God gave dominion to all men who stayed in the presence of God. And this was his plan from the beginning. But for some reason or other, in the Bible where these words show up, this word dominion shows up. It's in Ephesians 1:21. We see it as dominion. And we also see it in Colossians 1:16. And there they translate it dominion. And we see it in Jude 1:8. And there they translate it dominion. And we see it in 2 Peter 2:10. And there they decide to translate it government. Now, if we create a government and we make a contract with Caesar, we are under Caesar. And God will expect us to honor our contract. But if we haven't made that contract with Caesar, then we could, and we want to follow after the ways of Christ, we could say, and it would be said about us, these are the men who do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They're not disobeying Caesar. Their kingdom's not of Caesar's world. And so this whole idea of being under dominion cannot come about unless you actually understand the ways of Christ and follow those ways of Christ. And when they talk also of speaking evil of dignities, and we see that in 2 Peter, and we also see it in Jude 1:8. So those particular phrases are talking, they're very much the same. Obviously, somebody read somebody else's first and wrote it down the same way, or at least talked in these same terms. Because that word dignities is a word that is actually doxa, which is translated glory most of the time, but also translated honor. And it means an opinion or judgment or view. And for some reason or other, they translate it glory. So that's interesting to think that the word you see translated glory is actually defined opinion, judgment, or view. Opinion, estimate, whether good or bad concerning someone. That's what the word doxa mean, but we translate that glory. And so it's actually even translated worship once. It comes from the word dokio, which is means to think, to have an opinion. And so doxa is an opinion, one usually estimating somebody of honor, but it doesn't always have to. So anyway, back to Hebrews, so that we can get a better grasp of some of these things that we're talking about. And we were just reading about this, set him over the works of thy hand. That's us being given dominion. So despising dominion is somebody who, like, elect Saul. They're rejecting God. God gave them dominion, and they're saying, no, we're going to give dominion to Saul. He's going to have the right to rule over us. And whether you call him a king or a prime minister or a president, if he's a lawmaker, congressman, senator, if he's a lawmaker and you have given him the power to make law, you must have done that because you despise having dominion yourself. You've given it away to somebody else, to Cain or Nimrod or Pharaoh or Caesar. And he's saying to walk not after their ways. In verse 8, we see, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, all things were put under Christ, but yet we see other men still having dominion. Christ was given the kingdom. His kingdom was not of the world of Rome. And yet the world of Rome still had power. And so when you're reading Hebrews, you need to understand in what context he's talking about. Because there was still death and sickness and among some. Now, some rose from the dead, some didn't get sick, some didn't die, but some didn't. So there was still some around that were subject to these other dominions. The dominion of Christ was not subject to them, but everybody wasn't quite in the kingdom yet. They were preaching it. They were talking about it. Many of them were trying to live it, but this was a process. So in verse 9 we see, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. There's that word glory again. And honor, which is with a price, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And if we go to 2 Timothy 2:5, we see, and if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? So everything that Christ did, he did lawfully. He did, but not everything that was done to him was lawful. But he allowed it. He allowed this situation to take place where he would suffer innocently. And there's, we won't go on all of that right now but it really is something going on here that relates to the laws in which both spiritual and physical realms operate. That is what we want to get across here. In 2:10 we see, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So that word glory again, doxa, translated glory 144 times, glorious 10 times, honor 6 times, praise 4 times, dignity twice, and worship once, meaning opinion, judgment, or view. Most glorious condition, most exalted state. And actually, this is about, excuse you, the state of freedom, the state of having dominion. So that he says to make the captain of their salvation. Captain. Archegos is the word there. Prince, it's translated. Captain, author, chief leader, prince. God wants you to have dominion. And Christ was providing a way in which you could have that dominion, where you didn't have to obey the decrees of Caesar because you were this Son of God. You were one of the children of God, because Jesus said that he wanted to make you his brothers, so that you are all sons of God. I mean, you are not a begotten son of God, but you are our prodigal son who comes back to do the will of the Father. And when you do that, then God will give you power and perfect you through suffering. In other words, you're going to have to do some suffering too. Hebrews 5:9, we see, and being made perfect. There's that word perfect again. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Not all those who believe in him. This is in Hebrews 5:9. Obey him. Hupokono is the Greek word. And it actually comes from a word that means hear. But it's translated obey about 18 times, to be obedient a couple of times. They even translate hearken once, but hearken in the sense of hearing and doing, to listen to hearken to hearken to a command. In other words, to obey, be obedient, and submit to the will of Christ. This is who he's talking about, not those who just believe, not those who just say, but those who actually do. Hebrews 13:17, we'll see that. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls. Now, we'll look at that later. What do they mean by rule over you? And how that all fits. We'll also take a look at Romans 2:8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey, and that is a different word for obey. That is apatheo, which actually is a combination of two words. And it means believe not, disobedient. Obey not, unbelieving, not to allow oneself to be persuaded. This idea of belief and doing things because you believe them. See, that's what we don't understand. Believing, the word believing back then, and faith, doesn't have to do with just what you think. It has to do with what you do. If you don't do it as you say you believe, then you don't really believe. Those languages that produce these words require that if you believe something, you acted as if you believed it. You couldn't just say, I believe it, and then go do something to contrary. So if you believe Christ is king, then you have to obey Christ. If you're not obeying Christ, then we have to assume that you don't really believe Christ. And we'll see that in Hebrews 3:18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace, because she had done something. Now, what she does didn't earn her, but faith requires action. Real faith requires action. You can't say you believe and not do something about that belief. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, we're all children of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 goes on to say, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Declare thy name, thy character, thou ways of life. And we'll go on with verse 11 and start a new paragraph when we return to Keys to the Kingdom after this brief break.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, welcome back. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And the word there, children, pedion, it's like padawan. That's what those that are put in his trust. We're talking ministers, referring to the people they serve as their flock. They care for their children. They're not really fathers who exercise authority, but they are fathers in the sense that they are a means by which God serves his children and takes care of his children. The father is the father. Because each individual in a congregation, each elder, must connect to the Holy Spirit to know what it is that God wants him or her to do. They are children of our Father with a common Father. But the minister is a servant to those children that are put in his trust to serve them so that they do not have to go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now we're subject to death, and we're subject to the bondage of death. But we're also that same spirit, because of the fact that we rejected God, tried to decide for ourselves what was good and evil, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we fell to sin where we could be deceived and become subject to that deception. And evil brought us under its dominion, and therefore the planet that we were to have dominion over was now belonging to Satan. So he could take Christ up on a mountain and say, "All these kingdoms are mine." Because he was the father of all those kingdoms. Because he had to get the people to come out of the ways of God and start doing things his way. And what is his way? Whereas God wants you to have the right to choose, the devil wants to take the right to choose away. So whereas God wants to deliver you into the perfect law of liberty, the devil wants to take your liberties away. And so what we see as governments today are a manifestation of the spirit that we are following. So how do we go back the other way? Is we have to change our ways to the Spirit of Christ. We have to stop forcing our neighbors to contribute to our welfare and start providing welfare one to another through faith, hope, and charity. This is the key spiritual driving force to whether you will be free or bond. It isn't whether you get the political vote. It isn't whether you campaign. It's whether you return to the ways of Christ or not. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he became like us. Not like the spiritual angels that are, when he's referring to those that are above man, he's not just talking about your average messenger. He's talking about the spiritual realm of power out of his realm, because evil has a spiritual realm too, but it's a different realm. We refer to it as hell. It's all right here. It's all around us, but they are actually different physical realms in which one exists and the other one exists, and we're somewhere in between there in what we call the physical realm. And we often don't sense those other realms around us because we become so fallen to the flesh that we only feel the flesh and see the flesh, but we are influenced by both these spiritual realms. And we draw pictures of it in cartoons of, you know, a good angel and bad angel. But these are actually influences that are pulling on us and wanting us to go this way. Go ahead, use force. Go ahead, it's okay to covet. And the other one's saying, no, don't covet. Forgive. Be a giver of life, not a taker of life. And so you have these two arguments going on, and you get to decide which one. And when you decide, you are pulled into one kingdom that is probably not the kingdom of God. If you decide to go the way of God, that's why the word sacrifice in the Old Testament, Corban, means to draw near. Because if you put on the nature of Christ, which is one of forgiveness and sacrifice and giving and love, when you put on that nature, that character, you are drawn near God, and he will hear you, and he will touch your life, and he will touch those around you, including those who come to do wickedness. He can stop them in an instant. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto the brethren. That's what Christ wanted, to be like us, to suffer like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's going to be this merciful high priest. This is what, when Christ went to John the Baptist to get baptized, he was moving into the ministry of the Levites by adoption. He was becoming a rabbi, a Levite, not by blood, but by adoption. You see, he was a cousin to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a Levite, and his father had been a priest, and he was doing the same thing, but he had moved the laver out to the Jordan River, and now Christ was coming, and John the Baptist, who did not yet know that Christ would be king, said, "He is the one who is to come after me." In other words, take my place as this Levite minister to the people, because he didn't know anybody was greater than Jesus. He knew that Jesus had these powers that others didn't have, and now these powers would become very accentuated. But it wasn't until later that John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus and say, "Are you the one?" Meaning priest and high priest and king. And we'll see several references to the fact that Jesus was high priest and king. And so the Caiaphas, who was a high priest of some group, not the high priest of the faithful, but the high priest of the unfaithful, would sit in judgment of Christ. And we talk about Caiaphas in other places, that Caiaphas may have repented and become a Christian. And there's some evidence to that. But I'll save that for another time. In verse 18 we see, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In other words, he became this flesh and blood and was tempted. So you can't say, "Well, you don't know what it's like," because he does. Succor meaning help, from a word meaning to cry. But will the Lord hear you? Will the Lord hear you? Will he be able to succor you? Because he says over and over again that he will not hear those that go this other way. So you have to go the way of Christ. Strive to go to the way of Christ. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. And in that process you will draw near and he will hear you. In chapter 3 we see, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly callings, consider the apostles and high priests of our profession, Christ Jesus." Consider the apostle. He's calling Jesus an apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he's talking to a particular group here. Holy brethren, partakers of heavenly callings. These are the men that are called out to be the ministers of his kingdom. And he's also referring to Christ as this apostle, ambassador, apostolos, and high priest. In verse 2 he goes on, "Who was faithful to him that approached him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." And we see, if we go back to Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." So this is, Moses was in the house of the Lord. Christ was that Lord. And we need to obey Christ and do what he said, striving to do that. We'll still be saved by grace. But those who say that there's nothing we have to do preach a false gospel. You have to have faith. And faith requires action to be real faith. You don't have to store up a litany of things that you have done in order to gain some sort of advantage. But you have to be going back to the ways of Christ, the ways of God. If you don't, then you will not be saved, because your faith is not real. Faith without works is dead. Very clear. "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end." Unto the end, you mean that we have to do something to some point? Christ talks about persevering, striving. You have to continue, because you can lose your salvation. because maybe your salvation isn't even real yet. You've just accepted an idea, but you haven't acted upon it. And you must do that. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with the generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that, of course, is what's happened across the board in Christianity. They have, their hearts are hardened. They have a cognitive disconnect. They cannot see that coveting their neighbor's goods and this hard-heartedness of thinking that it's okay to be that way is acceptable. And it's not acceptable. It's unacceptable. It's not righteous. It's not according to the glory. You're not loving honor. And therefore you will not be glorified and you will not be perfected. You need to start. And what am I talking about? This covetous practice of socialism. Of desiring to ask men who call themselves benefactors to take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. Take from your children and your neighbor's children by debt to provide benefits. This all shows your unbelief, because you don't believe in faith, hope, and charity. You don't believe in love. You believe in force. And until John the Baptist, people believed that the force was the only way to do this. And that is not so. He goes on in this warning of this heart of unbelief. But he says, exhort one another daily. This word exhort, parakaleo, it means to beseech, to comfort. No, well, actually, its definition is to call to one side, to call for, to summons. That's actually what it means. So it means call one another, beseech one another. And it says comfort here is one of the words that is translated into, but it's only comfort in the sense of beseeching one another to come together, desire, praying that one another, entreat one another to come together. To come together to do what? It says one another daily. To summon one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you harden through deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So we have to hold to that confidence. If we stop, then we don't go to the end. We don't persevere. We aren't striving anymore. All those things that Christ said to do, we are not doing, and therefore we cannot say that we love him, because we are not doing what he said. In verse 15, it goes on to say, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And they were unbelievers because they did not act upon what they knew was right. Because belief requires action. This is all complimentary, and he talks about coming out of Egypt. What was Egypt? Brothers became jealous and envious, beat their younger brother up when he was put in authority by their father, threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, fortunately, rather than kill him. And years later, they themselves went into bondage. Now, I've had some pastors tell me that Well, God wanted them into bondage so that he would make provisions for them when famines came. No. No. Absolutely, that's ridiculous. If he had been with his brothers, he could have told his brothers, we need to make provisions for a famine is coming. He couldn't tell his brothers because they weren't there, because he wasn't there, because they sold him into slavery. They sold him into slavery. It was sin. They meant it unto evil. God turned it unto good. And he turned it unto good because Joseph was willing to forgive, and that forgiveness spread out to the sons, and the father could forgive the sons as well. Because forgiveness is a very important part. Everybody's going to sin and screw up. So they went into bondage because they chose to put their brother into bondage. If you choose to put your brother into bondage and say, I want you to take from my brother to provide me with benefits, then you yourself will go into bondage, and your children will go into bondage, and for generations you will be cursed because you cursed your children with debt. This is the law of the Spirit, and it is manifested in the world you create around you. Remember when we were talking earlier? Let us make man in our own image. You have the power to make the world around you in your image. And your image is not according to God, because you've gone out of the presence of God, out of the character of God, and decided it's okay to be like the rulers of the Gentiles. That's what they did when they elected Saul. They wanted to be like the other governments around about them, not like they were under God. And therefore, all went into bondage. All went farther and farther, generation after generation, away from the ways of God. And that's where modern Christendom finds itself, modern Judaism. They have all betrayed Moses, because Moses and Christ were in agreement. Jews and Christians should be in agreement with what they are doing, even if they do not know Christ, because if they knew Moses, wouldn't they do what Christ said? Because Christ and Moses agreed. But they don't agree. They actually only agree in what they're actually doing, which is coveting their neighbor's goods to the agency of governments. This is such a fundamental thing. It may be one of the last commandments, but it is just as important, because if you break one, you break them all. And if you're breaking them all, then you don't really love Christ, because he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So anyway, we're going on to chapter 4 now. We've made a lot of progress here. And we sped up, but we're studying these things in context. Who's he talking to? He goes on now, after saying all that he just said, he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us fear, he says. Modern preacher says, fear not, because you believe you're automatically saved, you can never lose your salvation. He is saying, Hebrews is saying, let us therefore fear. Let us be concerned. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Remember when he talks about the seeds falling on rocky ground, but don't get rooted, and they prosper for a while, but then they wither? Well, that's us. Often, shouldn't be, but with the power of God, he will break up those rocks and he will give you roots. But you must hear and do. You cannot put roots down. When you are doing what Christ said, striving to do, striving, that's his word, seeking to do it righteously, you are putting roots down. You are investing in the earth. Your roots are growing down. If you don't do that, you will wither. This is why I say it is important to do, because that's how the roots get down. That's how you will stay the course, is that you do, not just think, not just go to the church and sit there. I saw the largest church in the United States, Joel Osteen preaching there, and I saw films of it. Huge! I mean, people, all sitting in seats. And he's up there talking to them, this uplifting message. It's not what they do sitting there. That's not worship. It's what they do when they get up and go out and do the word. That's what's important. Not what they think when they're sitting in the chair. And unfortunately, I don't see him really telling them what to do. Now, I hope he repents someday. And we'll talk more about him in other shows. But and a lot of other preachers, so that you know where they're steering you wrong. You need to know. I'm trying to tell you where the quicksand is at as you get through the swamp, because there are things out there that will suck you down, and you need to know where they are. You don't want to come short. You want to persevere. You want to strive. You want to seek. Verse 2, chapter 4. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, which is a doing word, in them that heard it. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter unto my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world? That word foundation there, it's normally translated foundation. It can, mixing with other words, they can create other things, but it means throwing or laying down. The injection or depositing of a viral semen in the womb. That's actually where the word comes from. And the fact that they say the foundation of the world, we have a tendency to think the foundation of the planet, but the word there for world is that one that means constitutional order and system of government. It's not okemene, it's not age, it's not planet. It means that the foundation of this constitutional order or system of government. So he's saying, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So here we see in verse 4 of chapter 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. This is part of that formal speaking we see in Hebrew, and then add to that the English quirks of the King James. It can be hard to follow. We have to remember the seventh day is symbolic of a precept in the Spirit, working and earning your rest. And he spake of a certain place of the seventh day on this wise in relationship to this, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He didn't rest first. He worked and then rest. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. In other words, we have to do it the same way. In other words, we have to strive. We have to persevere. We have to work. All these things that Jesus said, we have to be doers. In other words, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. In other words, we have to have belief where we are doing. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, and when he says a certain day, a certain time, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is what we need to do, is hear what he has to say, act upon what he is saying, and do what he is saying for us to do. This is the message in Hebrews, that we have to become these doers of the word. Nothing different in that. Anyway, we'll do more of this and talk more about Hebrews when we return to Keys of the Kingdom next time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.